Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Praise the Lord. I know, it's so nice, huh? Well, just welcome again this morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Eva Clark. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Church, one of the founding pastors with Pastor Rocklin, who just kissed me. My husband, Pastor Rocklin. That's how someone said. Well, let's just bow our heads this morning for a word of prayer. We ask God to just bless our time together. Lord, thank you. We thank you for this time of coming together, to come into your presence, to look into your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you've already spoken to us, God, during this time of worship and praise towards you. God, it's the cry of our hearts that you change us today. We want to be more like you, Jesus. So continue to move in our hearts this morning as we look into your word. We pray that you will have your way and that what you want to be conveyed will be conveyed. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's say together, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hopefully you have in your hand this morning the scripture reference for today's message. If not, I believe the ushers have a few more. So if you need one, just feel free to raise your hand. And we will get that scripture reference to you this morning. So for those of you who have it, you'll see that we're looking today in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And as Pastor Rocklin said last week, we are beginning the series that we do on an annual basis here at Life Church. It's called The Standard, The Standard, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to read this morning these first 12 verses, and it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Praise God for his word this morning. Now we see here this passage in Matthew chapter 5. It comes on the heels, of course, of the previous chapter in which we see Jesus, and he has essentially selected his disciples, and he's gone about and he's healing people, he's teaching in the synagogues, and these crowds have developed as a result of all the work that Jesus is doing. People see him healing the sick. They see him teaching. They're amazed at what he's doing. These crowds have gathered, and he retreats really to a mountainside, sits down, and his disciples approach him, and he begins to teach them. So what's the first thing that Jesus says to his disciples and those who are listening in on this conversation, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I want to look for a minute at this word, poor. Now, how many of you have ever felt poor? Ever felt poor? I see a couple of hands being raised by some folk. Felt poor. Well, I know that I have felt poor at various times in my life. And I think one of the first times I felt poor was when I was a college student. Some of you may be able to relate. I see some heads nodding. College student. I remember being on a meal plan as a college student. And some of you may know how the meal plan typically works. You get a certain allotment of meals that you can avail yourself of in the cafeteria for the semester. You got a little card, you got something you're gonna swipe every time you go into that cafeteria, get your little sandwich, get your little breakfast cereal, whatever. And unfortunately for me, there was more days left in the semester than there were available points on my meal plan card. So I had already exhausted all the points on my meal plan, and there were still like 2 weeks left before my meal plan was going to be replenished with some points. I was feeling pretty poor. And hungry. To boot. So what did I do? Like some of you, I adopted a meal primarily consisting of ramen noodles. Somebody's been there, not just me. Some ramen noodles. You could get like a whole case of ramen noodles for like $1.50. I know I try to mix it up. You get the chicken flavored ramen noodles, throw in a couple of beef flavored ramen noodles. Daily basis, boiling water. Throw those ramen noodles in there, 2-3 minutes.
Crack the egg.
Oh, that's easy. This is elaborate. Put some egg in there. I didn't know about the egg. I was eating carbohydrates and salt. Salt probably was the first ingredient, those ramen noodles. Felt poor. All I had to eat was some ramen noodles, but I made them last. Couple weeks. Saw me through. I know that I felt poor early in our marriage when we were living near Fields Corner, didn't have a car, and I was schlepping to the grocery store with my baby in a carriage. That was fine on the way to the grocery store. I was good. Great day. My child in the stroller, make my way a couple blocks over to the Fields Corner Shopping Center. It was on the way back when I had my groceries in tow and couldn't afford the cab. Because did you know, back in the day, you basically sit in the cab and you're already up to like $5. Like, what? Yeah. I just stepped in the cab. How could it be $5 already? I didn't have the $5. Oh, please. Traffic. I'm going around the corner. So I had to make my way. Groceries, 4 bags of groceries on one arm, 4 bags of groceries on the other arm, couple on the arm part of the stroller, push the stroller, had to wait a couple of minutes, get myself rearranged, push a little bit more. Who's been there? You know what it feels like. Like, I don't have the resources that I need. I'm struggling here. I'm uncomfortable. Feels like my needs are not getting met. I feel poor. But I just want to suggest to you this morning, as we think about what it means to be poor, that there's a perspective on poverty that perhaps some of us haven't yet considered. I remember this when our son was a teenager, and he went on a missions trip to Portugal. Our son, teenagers, you know how teenagers are. They tend to want stuff. All the time. And our culture doesn't help with that because you're constantly being fed through the media, you need this, you need that. To be cool, you gotta have these sneakers, you gotta have that jacket. And not just any, it's gotta be a specific brand. Or you don't even wanna step out the door. You're embarrassed. But our son went on a missions trip, and his whole perspective on whether he needed a new pair of sneakers changed when he saw kids that didn't have shoes to begin with. We're talking about poverty on a level that he had never seen. People who didn't have, not only the latest sneakers, didn't have sneakers to begin with, didn't have shoes. So as we're looking at this, I want you to just get a picture of what poverty really is. If we're going to look at this whole notion of being poor in spirit, I want you to think first about what does it mean to be poor? And I would challenge you this morning that in that day, there was a picture of poverty that perhaps we have not yet comprehended. A good example of it, you may remember that Jesus told a parable. A parable is basically a story that basically has a deeper meaning than just the face value of the story itself. But he told a parable in the book of Luke about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. You may remember that. I'm just going to read a little bit from this passage. This is in Luke chapter 16. You can feel free to go there with me if you want to, but I'm just going to read it. The rich man and Lazarus. This is Luke chapter 16. It begins in chapter 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, as this story goes on, you'll see that both the rich man and Lazarus die. The rich man is in torment as a result of his sins. Lazarus is by Abraham's side, and he's receiving now comfort. And then we learn that the rich man wants his brothers, who are kind of in the same state, to be warned. But essentially, Abraham says, even if someone from the dead goes to them, they will they'll not repent because they had Moses and the prophets. Okay, they're not going to turn around because someone returns to them from the dead. But the point I want to make here is that Lazarus gives a good picture of someone who's poor. And I want you to think about what it means for someone like Lazarus to be poor. He's laid at the gate of this rich man. He's covered in sores. I don't know whether any of you have ever seen someone with an open wound. An open wound that won't heal. See, I think we're used to when we injure ourselves and we have a wound, being to put some type of Neosporin on it, some kind of a bandage on it, and it's the expectation is that over time, that thing's going to heal. You may be hurting now, but over time, you're going to be okay. But there are actually conditions in which people have sores, they don't heal. So it's extremely painful to have open sores that don't heal. So here's a man covered with sores. So he's in agony. He's laying there, and he is completely dependent on the generosity of those who will happen by. Now, I don't know about you, but I know there have been times, like we said before, when We felt poor. But how many of you have always felt, I could always go out and find some kind of work to do. I can figure out a way to hustle and bustle. I got somebody I can depend upon. I got some friends. I got some family members. Somebody can help me out of this tough spot. I can work with my hands. I can actually make my condition better through some of my own effort. I may have to humble myself. I may have to do some work I didn't plan on doing. This might feel like it's beneath my station to have to humble myself and do this work, but I can do that. But we're talking about a level of destitution that goes beyond any ability of our own to fix it. This is something I think many of us will have trouble wrapping our minds around, that level of poverty where all is lost. There's nothing available. There's no resources whatsoever. I'm totally dependent on someone else's mercy and charity towards me to survive. We know, for example, in our world today, there are people who are living on like $1.25 a day. Can you imagine the kind of change that just for most of us, and maybe it just falls to the bottom of our purse, it's just on our dresser, that's all some people have to live on all day. Change, pocket change. Poverty. But here's Lazarus. He's completely dependent upon the charity of others. He has no capacity whatsoever in himself to provide for himself. Within that context, I want you to consider what it means to be poor in spirit. Because Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means that when I consider my own capacity, I see myself like that beggar Lazarus with no capacity in and of myself. I can't figure it out. I can't work it. I can't somehow manipulate things in my favor. I'm going to God. So here's where it's poor in spirit. I'm going to God to say, I am completely, God, dependent upon you. There's nothing in me that can provide for myself. All that I need, all that I require, it comes from you. See, it's a hard place for us to be in. Because many of us, we're kind of independent folk. You kind of take pride in the fact that, hey, I can do for myself. I'm grown. I might be slightly intelligent. I got some things going on. I know how to do things for myself. But we need to see ourselves as poor in spirit, to be poor in spirit. Because Jesus says those people are blessed. Amen. It's that acknowledgement that all that I need comes from God, and there's nothing in me that is sufficient without the Lord, because we're made by him. Everything that we are, it came from God. We didn't make ourselves. None of us made ourselves. But God is the author of all life. God is the author of all provision. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's our challenge to move away from this notion of self-sufficiency. It goes completely counter to everything that we're taught in our society. I want you to just consider how revolutionary this notion is of being completely dependent upon the Lord and moving away from this notion that I either am or should be self-sufficient. No, you shouldn't. You should be completely reliant upon God. And this, the basis of the rest of these blessings, beatitudes, it really means blessings. is this sense of running to God for everything that we need. Yes. Not running away from him, but running to God. And when we do, he says the kingdom of heaven is ours. You know, there's a sense of the kingdom of heaven being ours currently and in the future. You know, so many things in scripture, there's a present reality to it, and then there's a future reality. So there's a present reality to the kingdom of heaven is theirs or is ours, those of us who are poor in spirit. Jesus said in Luke that we should, people shouldn't say about the kingdom of heaven, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within us as believers. Furthermore, and as it says in another passage in Isaiah, when we are lowly of spirit, the Lord dwells with us. He says of himself in Isaiah, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He's with us. This is in Isaiah 66, 1-2, and then in Isaiah 57, 15, which is what I just read. Isaiah 57, 15. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. He dwells with us. When we have that attitude of coming to him and recognize that we're not self-sufficient. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, as I think about that, one of the points that is important to acknowledge is that mourning is something that is important and appropriate to do. I think in our culture, there are times when we perhaps think that it's a sign of weakness to mourn, or we should bury our feelings and not acknowledge the hurt and pain that we feel. But mourning is important to do, for they will be comforted. How so? They'll be comforted if they come to the Lord. And again, as we said when we were looking at this whole notion of being poor in spirit, it sets the stage for the rest of the Beatitudes, because it's talking about recognizing our utter dependence on the Lord, and it talks about running to God when we have a need. So if you look at the rest of this passage in that light, those who mourn and go to the Lord will be comforted. It's okay to mourn, but don't run away from God in the midst of your mourning. What are some of the things that we mourn? We may mourn, for example, mistakes that we've made. Anyone ever been there? I know I can have both my hands up. And feet. Mourning mistakes that we make. I think we've all been there. And the challenge around that is to not dwell in that place of, I made this mistake, I've ruined my life, I've hurt other people, I was so stupid, how could I have done that? But rather to say, God, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If I come to you and confess and repent, you'll cleanse me, you'll change me. I don't have to dwell in that place. I'm running to you, God. Amen. But sometimes people do the exact opposite. They've made a mistake. And this is not to trivialize mistakes that people make. We can do things that are devastating to other people. We can do things that are extremely detrimental to our own lives. But the story doesn't have to end there. Even though it may be a significant thing, we need to go to God with that hurt, with that mourning. This is what we're talking about in terms of godly sorrow, as opposed to worldly sorrow. See, we all can be worldly sorry, especially when you get caught. One thing, when you got away with it, you get caught. Folk are worldly sorry. Because there's consequences to that action. But godly sorrow. Lord, first and foremost, you are the one who I offended by my behavior. It's your law that I broke. God, I am sorry for what I did. I repent. What does that mean? I'm changing my mind. I'm turning around. I'm doing the whole 180. I was going left, now I'm going right. I was going back, now I'm going forward. I've turned around, I've changed my mind. But in the context of coming to the Lord, not shrinking back, not hiding in fear. See, the enemy can whisper so many things to us when we are sorry, when we're mourning a mistake. You're never gonna get over this. It's over, forget about it. It's a wrap. There's no way you're ever going to be forgiven for this. There's no way you're ever going to recover from this. It's just over. Just forget about it. Your life is in ruins. The enemy loves to whisper those types of things to us. Yes, not even whisper it, right? It's shouting in your ear. You can't hear anything else. So the enemy's going to shout you down. Not so. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Come to the Lord. I remember a time when the Lord literally woke me up in a dream. And in the dream, the Lord, I had this image of the Lord with his arms outstretched towards me. And the Lord embraced me in this dream. And I literally just wept. And I woke up. I don't know if anyone's ever, any of you have ever awakened in tears. But I woke up still crying because I was crying in my dream and I woke up from the dream crying. And the Lord was saying to me, I've been here all along. I was waiting for you to come to me. My arms have always been outstretched towards you. Just come. And the comfort of the embrace, like, this is great, Lord. You love me. God does not reject us. He wants us to come to him. So when we have that type of mourning for mistakes that we've made, we'll be comforted when we come to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I expect that I'll make some more mistakes. I've made mistakes, and I expect I'll make a few more in my life. So this is a good pattern to establish now. Godly sorrow, recognizing when you've done something that God is not pleased with what you have done, and not only actions, thoughts, because that's where it all begins, is in your thought life. That's when you need to nip stuff in the bud. When stuff is still just kind of percolating in your mind, that's not of God. You ever been there? Some wayward thought, like, where did that thought come from? Ooh, roundy, roundy. That is not a godly thought. Let me resist the devil so he will flee from me. Let me repent before God and say, Lord, you hear what I've been hearing, God. You know what I've been struggling with. Cleanse me from this, oh Lord. When it's still in my thought and not an action. Because bad enough when you're thinking wrong, then when you start doing wrong, you got more to wrestle with. But Lord, I'm coming to you. Blessed are those who mourn. What else do we mourn? We mourn the loss of those who we love. I know that many of you have experienced that type of loss. And I want you to be encouraged this morning that it's okay to mourn, that mourning is a process, and that God is there to comfort. Amen. I know with recently, some of you may know, last year I lost my mother. And one of my aunts organized for Thanksgiving a family reunion. And she basically sent a letter out to say, you know, my mother's there were nine of them, so she had eight brothers and sisters. Many of them have now passed on, so it's like four of them left now that are alive. And she said, we're getting older. We're kind of scattered as a family. We need to come together. We just lost, she said, Aunt Julia, that's my mother. We just lost Aunt Julia this year. You know, let's come together in Pennsylvania. And that's a section of the family that was kind of isolated from everybody else. So she saw it as an opportunity, my mother's passing, as an opportunity for other family members to come together that had been kind of isolated. But I know I saw that letter, and it just stirred up within me such pain and such a feeling of loss. And I just thought about my mom and how I missed talking to her, et cetera, that kind of thing. So I spent some time crying. Those thoughts welled up within me, those feelings welled up within me, and I cried. Yes. And I'm telling you, there are times when I cry, it happens to me even now, and it's just kind of out of the blue. I couldn't have anticipated the fact that I was riding down the street. And I know sometimes Rockland must think, I don't know what's wrong with this woman. Because we're just in the car. And I try to hide it if I just kind of break into tears all of a sudden. Because I'm the type of person that's always kind of thinking about stuff. So something might just cross my mind. I'm thinking about my mom and I start crying. I try to hide over there in the corner. But he knows I'm crying over there. But the fact that I spent the time crying enabled me by the time I got to the reunion for Thanksgiving, then I could rejoice. And I said to them, you know what, if my mom were here, she would have been the first one to like RSVP that she was coming to this event. Because my mom never missed anything like that. She was the first one. She was never late for anything. I don't know. Like, you know how sometimes the genes will just bypass you? Like, I don't know what happened. My mom was always like super duper 2 hours early for everything. You know, she would have been here like 2-3 days before the thing even started, you know. But I could laugh about her and I could rejoice in who she was. Why? Because I allowed the mourning process to occur. I could feel, you know, there's a, you ever get that feeling like in the pit of your stomach? You just feel kind of sick. You need to express some emotions. That stuff needs to come out. If not, it can make you sick.
Yes.
Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Go to the Lord. When you're mourning, whatever that mourning is about, go to the Lord. And it's going to happen at times that you may not anticipate. I know when I lost my brother. And I went home to visit, this was years and years ago. Went home to visit my mother, went into her room. And I didn't expect this, but she had this huge picture of my brother. Like as soon as you opened her door, like on her dresser, huge. I didn't know that was there. So when I opened up her door and there's suddenly this big picture of my brother, I just burst into tears. Like I just wasn't expecting that. Mourning. Expect that it's going to happen when you lose someone or you've lost something that's very dear to you, but go to the Lord.
Amen.
For you will be comforted.
Yes.
Amen. check how I'm doing here on time. You know, the scripture goes on to say, blessed are the meek, this is verse 5, for they will inherit the earth. We're talking about blessings here today. Amen. What's it mean to be blessed? I don't think I said this. There's this state of happiness, a state of being the recipient of what you require. There's a state of prosperity that's about being blessed. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. No, 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 but you. But what I hear, I think the word meek, for how many of you, it kind of sounds like kind of a namby-pamby word. It kind of sounds kind of negative, you know, like you just like a little meek, you know. But I want you to see this morning that rather than meekness being the sign of internal weakness, that meekness is actually a power word that connotes the strength to be gentle, number one. And two, that meekness is primarily an attitude towards God, one that acknowledges that God is good. And as a result of acknowledging that God is good, the attitude is one that says, I'm going to submit myself to God's will. I'm not going to resist God. That's meekness. That gentleness of spirit on the one hand, but primarily that attitude towards God that says, you're good, so since you're good, I'm not going to resist you, but I'm going to be compliant to what your will is for my life. Jesus was a great example of meekness. So let's focus today on being meek before the Lord and saying, Lord, whatever it is that you instruct me to do, I'm going to submit to it because I understand that you are a good God. Sometimes we might have doubts that God is good. Sometimes we might wonder about God's goodness. But God is a good God. Everything good comes from God. See, this gets back to the whole issue of not being self-sufficient, but recognizing that everything, there's no goodness apart from God. Sometimes I think we feel like we can be kind of good on our own, but all goodness in the world comes from God. He's the source of everything good. So for everything good that we appreciate, God is the one that we need to thank for. He's the author of every good thing. So God is good. As a result of the fact that God is good, I can have confidence in him, and I can say yes to his will and not resist his will for me. You know, God wants to speak to us, and he has a way of communicating with us. He communicates with us through his word. He communicates with us through his spirit. How many of you have heard the Lord speaking to you? You know God's speaking to you. How many of you have ever resisted what God said? See, that's part of our human nature. That's part of the sinful nature, to resist God. How many of you know there's no benefit in resisting God? Now you know. Now you know. Because we've been there. There's no benefit in it. God is smarter than us. God knows more than we know. God loves us more than we can ever love ourselves. He loves the people that we love more than we can ever love them. And I don't know about you, but I mean, when I think about people that I love, I can love people pretty passionately. I mean, I love my family. I love children, just generally. I just enjoy children. I mean, I'm the type of person, I'm at the airport, I see a little kid, I just can't help but like smiling at the little kid. You know, I just love children. But when you think about people that you love passionately, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a sibling, whether it's a parent, whether it's a child, people that you love that you would give your life for, people that you never want to see anything terrible or even slightly bad happen to them. Think about what that feels like to love those people and how passionate that love is. Consider that the love you have doesn't even begin to compare to the love that God has. It can't even, it's not even within the same like measurement system. That's how great God's love is for us. And because he loves us so much and he's so good, we can be meek. We can submit ourselves to him. Don't let the enemy fool you into thinking that God doesn't have your best interest at heart. Don't let the enemy fool you into thinking that God just doesn't want you to have any fun. He's just out trying to stifle you. He's trying to put a crimp in your plans. No, God loves you so much. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. I like this because hunger and thirst is a state that we all can identify with. Being extremely hungry and thirsty. You ever been there? Really, not just mildly hungry, but I'm talking, you're really hungry and thirsty. Your mouth is dry.
Yes.
Your stomach is rumbling. Stuff that you don't even like is looking good. You have an intense desire for some food, some sustenance, some nourishment. Hunger and thirst, intense desire for righteousness. They will be filled. What kind of righteousness are we talking about here? The righteousness that comes from being in right standing with God. That's a righteousness that is by faith. We know, for example, the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it's all about believing God, trusting in his provision for us to be in right standing with him. And then righteousness in the righteousness for the world. Caring about issues of justice. How many know we shouldn't be indifferent to injustice in the world? That we should have a passion to be in right standing with God, and as a result of that, we should have a desire to see righteousness within the world.
Yes.
Justice within the world.
Yes.
That there's a power that comes from the Holy Spirit to enable us to push forward issues of justice.
Yes.
And that we should have a desire, a strong desire, to see that take place.
Yes.
To be shaken out of issues of complacency, but to be in right standing with God, first and foremost, leading to this desire to see justice within the world. Mm-hmm. We're going to continue to study this, I believe, next week. Mm-hmm. But as we stand today, let's just stand today. I want you just to spend a minute kind of reflecting on this state of being poor in spirit. As again, the beginning point for running to God for all that we need. Being poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's just close our eyes and reflect on the Lord this morning as the worship team comes. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for all that are gathered here this morning. We want to be more like you, O God. Transform our hearts this morning, God. Help us, Lord, to not even attempt to be self-sufficient, but Lord, rather to see our utter dependence on you. Just God, as we looked at Lazarus and that state of destitution and utter dependence on the charity of others. God, we are utterly dependent upon you.
Yes, we are, Lord.
Utterly.
Yes, we are.
But Lord, the great news is that you're right there for us.
Thank you, Lord.
You're our source.
Yes, you are.
Oh God. You provide all
yes.
that we need. There's nothing lacking in you. So Lord, bless your people today. Transform hearts. If that's you, just raise your hands this morning. Lord, transform my heart. Help me to be completely dependent upon you. God, I repent of being self-sufficient today. I recognize my utter dependence on you, oh God. Thank you, Lord. We can run to you. Your arms are outstretched towards us. You want to embrace us and comfort us, oh God. Run to him this morning. Run to him this morning. Surrendering everything to him. Lord, we recognize that you are a good God. So we can be meek before you. No resisting. If that's you, just say, Lord, I'm not going to resist anymore your will for me. Because you're good. You're not trying to hurt me. You want to love me. You want to provide for me. I am submitting myself. Just raise your hands this morning to you. No more resisting. No more resisting. I reject the lies of the enemy. For some of you, the enemy has been shouting in your ear, falsehoods. Reject that this morning. God is a good God. He loves you. Submitting today. We submit today. Lord, have your way. Have your way in our lives, Lord. We run to you. We run to you. We run to you. We run to you. You love us. Comfort, oh God, your people this morning. Comfort, Lord. Comfort, Lord. Comfort, God. Comfort, Lord. Oh God, embrace, Lord, your people this morning. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.